Before we come to our sermon text this evening, I would like to read from an Old Testament passage, Psalm 107. Psalm 107, I'll begin to read with verse 23, and this is the word of our God. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. We'll next turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Reading now just this brief portion, which will be our sermon text this evening, Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Grass withers and its flower fades, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Let us seek God's help as we begin. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wisdom and your truthfulness in revealing yourself to us as your people. We thank you for your supreme revelation of yourself in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do thank you for those scriptures in all their fullness, Old and New Testaments, which bear witness to your revelation of yourself. And we pray now that the same Spirit which inspired these writings may be present to grant that the word may be preached with power and received with meekness and faith. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord, for you, it may be quite an unusual thing to think of taking a journey in an open boat, maybe 7 miles or so in an open boat. It would be a big deal for you, perhaps, but for the men with Jesus in the boat that day, it shouldn't have been such a big deal. Many of them were fishermen. Peter, James, and John were used to this lake, this Sea of Galilee, perhaps in the same way that for decades you have driven on the roads every day of Will County or Kankakee County and never think of any danger when you step out of your door. Well, in the same way, these 12 men who went with Jesus surely didn't anticipate danger that day. But yet, there come those moments where even an experienced sailor can be stricken by terror. And we read of those occasions in multiple places in God's Word. We can think of the effects of that great storm in the book of Acts upon the crew that was sailing with the Apostle Paul. How the sky was darkened, how the wind drove the ship for 14 days, how the sailors could do nothing but undergird the ship and jettison their cargo. And in fact, they were so frightened that they couldn't eat. And the Apostle had to appeal to them to take some nourishment. Well, this is the effect that a storm can have even on a seasoned sailor. Well, that day as well on the Sea of Galilee, perhaps we could think of the cold air coming down from the heights around the Sea of Galilee into that depression where the sea lies, and suddenly a squall comes on the surface of the lake. And we can think, because God's Word speaks to us, verse 23, about the boat filling with water. We can think about those cold waters beginning to swirl around the ankles of the men in the boat, but perhaps not just their ankles, rising further and further, perhaps to their knees, and all the while as they're trying to do something to save their lives. If they're to communicate with one another, they need to shout at one another because the wind is howling in their ears, and then the whole boat in which they're riding is rising to the crest of one wave, almost, as it were, up to heaven, and then crashing down, 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 as if it were, into the depths of the earth. Their lives were shaken. And perhaps you've been in such a place. While still remaining on solid ground, perhaps there's been a time when everything has been moving. There's been no solidity. It seems as if the mountains are being moved into the heart of the sea. Perhaps the crisis is a cancer diagnosis for yourself or your spouse. Perhaps the crisis is the loss of your job just when the bills are rolling in. The crisis, perhaps, is a child who's rebelling and threatening to walk away from the faith. A spouse who decides to give up on the marriage. Enemies who are whispering about you and plotting your downfall. The crisis may be financial, medical, or relational. But perhaps you have felt the terror that the disciples felt in the storm to some degree. What did they do in their terror? They called upon the Lord. And we look at what Luke has recorded about their cries. Each of the writers of the Gospels record something slightly different about what the disciples cried out, which is really quite accurate. If we think of 12 men who are scared into a blind panic and who are crying out to the Lord Jesus, it's quite understandable that they might each one cry something slightly different. And what Luke has recorded for us emphasizes the urgency of their cries. Master, Master, we are perishing. They're fearing the worst. And we would have to admit that there is some unbelief mixed in with their cries, isn't there? Perhaps when you have called upon the Lord, there has been unbelief mixed together with your prayers. Now, we read of Samuel Rutherford, one of the Lord's servants in Scotland, being thrown into prison for his faithfulness to the truth. And he admits that when he was thrown into prison, that his heart accused the Lord Jesus of unkindness. In other words, why are you treating me like this? Haven't I been your faithful servant? Mark records that the disciples said, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" You see, in the blindness of fear, even the saints can treat the Lord as if he had in mind not to redeem them, but to ruin them. And the one who is full of kindness seems not to care, or perhaps not to be able to help. Well, we've all been there, perhaps, in the press of fear. Unbelief becomes mixed in with our prayers. Yet what's encouraging when the Lord Jesus responds to to these cries of his disciples is that he does respond. He sleeps through the raging winds of the storm, and yet, when his disciples cry for help, he hears them. Now, see, we never have permission to mingle in fear with our faith, but we do have permission to call upon the Lord boldly, out of a great sense of our need. The Lord Jesus didn't wake up from his sleep and say, "Well, there's no reason to be concerned here. Obviously, you're making too much of this. Just, you can handle it yourselves. Keep calm and carry on." No, he did arise, and he did help them, and the Lord will answer us when we call upon him. God gives us words in his Psalms to call upon him urgently for the sake of our very lives. Psalm 28:1, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." No, the disciples were not wrong to call upon the Lord when they feared that they might perish. In fact, you wonder if they caught the irony of this. They were afraid that the Lord might let them perish in the storm, but in fact, that is why he came into the world. He came into the world so that sinners might not perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there is a peril in storms and medical trials and physical dangers. There is danger from viruses and car wrecks. But beneath all of those things, there is even the greater danger that our sin exposes us to, because our sin exposes us to the just anger and wrath of God. And it is from that greatest peril that the Lord Jesus came to deliver us. Well, these disciples call upon the Lord in their terror. And as we can perhaps identify with that fear and the ground giving way beneath our feet, there are four truths in our text that we should keep in mind when we enter into the storms of life. And the first is that the Lord Jesus leads us into the storm. And our passage begins by telling us that the Lord Jesus himself said, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." At his initiative, they went forward into the path of the oncoming storm. And it tells us something about the kind of Messiah that Jesus came to be. He didn't come to be the kind of Messiah who would keep to himself and reserve himself and protect himself and preserve his own safety at all costs. We find him willingly exposing himself to the danger of travel in Galilee. And then once he crosses the lake, what does he meet but a man who's possessed by a legion of demons, who's basically screaming and who's harassing him. So he went into danger and right into the teeth of Satan's kingdom, because that's the kind of Messiah that he came to be. In fact, we'll see this more if we would continue to look at Luke's gospel. We'll see the Lord Jesus Christ going forward undauntedly to do the work that the Father gave him to do. We'll see him setting his face to go up to Jerusalem. We'll read of a place in Luke 13 where Jesus, as he approached Jerusalem, received a warning. "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." And he replied, "Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." The Lord Jesus went forward into the storm on the Sea of Galilee, but much more than that, he went forward into the storm of facing the wrath of God. He went forward carrying our sins into the presence of a holy God. He experienced the frown and anger of God as he hung in the darkness and cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He experienced a storm, not just of wind and waves, but a storm of fire as his soul was tormented. And he did this because he is the faithful Messiah who came to suffer and would not be deterred and would not relent until he had redeemed his precious sheep by his precious blood. This is the Messiah, the one who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We thank him heartily for his grace. And now, if this is the kind of Messiah that Jesus came to be, then our way of being his disciples will also be a way of difficulty. Our way of following him will also lead through the storm. You see, it is a gross distortion of the gospel to say, come unto Christ, you come unto him, your life will be easy. You'll have your best life now. You'll be wealthy, healthy, untroubled. Well, it's a deception, because it's when we come unto Christ that the storms of life hit upon us all the harder. We think of that great classic, Pilgrim's Progress. We think of a Christian fleeing from the city of destruction because he's read in his book of the coming wrath of God, and he's heard evangelists direct him to the way of the cross and to the land of glory. And when do Christians' troubles begin? Well, they begin when he begins to go on his journey. He has to deal with his family who cry out to him, no, stay behind, don't leave the city of destruction. His pathway leads him through the slough of despond and up the hill of difficulty. And this is true also for God's people today, that our Lord Jesus does lead us into the storm. But never forget that it is he who leads us into that storm, and he who will lead us over onto the other side. And just as he himself, in his sufferings, went into the storm of the wrath of God, he came out on the other side in triumphant resurrection from the dead. And so he will bring us with him safely all the way. So remember, people of God, that the Lord Jesus leads us into the storm. But also then remember that the Lord Jesus models trust during the storm. What do we find our Lord doing as the winds are howling and the seas are raging, but he is asleep? And Mark tells us that he was asleep on a cushion. Certainly that speaks to us of the reality of our Lord's human nature. He was like us in all respects, except for sin. It surely tells us of a Savior who probably that day had risen early in the morning to seek God in prayer, to seek his Heavenly Father. And he had ministered to crowds all day long. And some of you might know the exhaustion of being with crowds of people. He poured himself out as he healed and as he taught. And thus, at the end of the day, his very real human nature has paid a very real price. The price of exhaustion. Just as we'll find as we seek to serve the Lord's people and imitate our Savior, that there will be a cost of exhaustion in doing so. That tells us of our Lord's human nature, but it also tells us of our Lord's trust. His peaceful sleep was an aspect of his perfect trust in his Father in heaven. Makes me think of David in Psalms 3 and 4, where David is surrounded by danger. And what does David do to express his perfect trust in the Lord in the midst of danger? It doesn't seem very spiritual to do this. He falls asleep. Psalm 4, verse 8. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And thus, our Lord, trusting his Father in heaven, lay down and slept. Christians, you have every reason to sleep well. Now, I understand perfectly that there are various seasons in life. There may be medical things that disturb your sleep. There are seasons of grief where sleep flees from our eyes and we drench our couch with tears. But apart from that, you have every reason to sleep in peace in all the storms of life. In the most stressful year of your life, you have every reason to lie down at night, close your eyes, cast your burden upon your Father in heaven, and sleep without keeping one eye open to see what will happen next. Now, it's true that there are people, there are some for whom it would be foolishness to sleep. In fact, those who have not repented of their sins should not sleep. They should not sleep until they repent, because their sins have not been forgiven and they might wake up in hell if they don't repent before they sleep. But for the Christian, who is God to us? Is he now a condemning judge? He is a compassionate father. In fact, every bit as much as he loved his own son, if we could say it reverently, he loves us every bit as much because we are in him. And as Jesus slept under the protection of his heavenly Father, so we can call God our Father and sleep and rest under his protection in every season of life. We thank our Lord for leading us to put our trust in our great and our compassionate God. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Yes, our Lord Jesus does model perfect trust in our Heavenly Father. Not only that, but our Lord Jesus also exercises authority over the storm. And consider this as well when you come into the storms of life. Simply with a word, he stills the wind and the waves. After he speaks, the wind and the raging waves cease, and there is a calm. And the disciples ask the right question in response to that. Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? It's the right question. And the first answer we would give is that Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. Something we learn quite clearly from our Bibles, that only God controls the raging seas. Only God puts the waters in their place. We see it already in the second day of creation, don't we? God, by his word, commanded there to be a separation between the upper waters and the lower waters. And it was so when God spoke, and that expanse is the sky. On the third day of creation, God, by his word, commanded the waters to be gathered so that the dry land might appear. And when God spoke, it was so. And therefore, our Lord Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh, the Almighty Creator, exercising power over his creation as creation's Lord. He is God, come in the flesh. Then he is also the Messiah. And don't we know that now that he has triumphed and risen and ascended, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him? The Father has committed into his hands the rule over this fallen rebel world, so that he might order everything in this world in order to accomplish his purposes of redemption. The Lord Jesus rules the waves, and you remember that, Christian, that not a single thing can happen apart from the control of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's true, even our heavy rains this spring and summer did not rise one quarter of an inch above what our Lord Jesus Christ permitted. If there's a cancer diagnosis in your family, not one cancer cell can grow in the body of your loved one apart from the permission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of the buffetings that we are experiencing from our increasingly anti-Christian society are out of the control of the Lord who ruled the wind and the waves. And yes, even if a saint comes to a season of darkness and depression, that our Lord Jesus will not permit that season to continue one day longer than is good for his saint. He rules all things for our good. The one who loved us and gave himself for us, who poured out his soul unto death and made himself an offering for us. This one controls all that comes to pass. And well, let us learn to see the love of our Savior behind all the providences that come to pass. He does not mean to ruin us, but rather perhaps to humble us, to make us call out to him, to make us more tender-hearted towards our brothers and sisters, that we might weep with those who weep. But his purposes are good. Yes, our Lord Jesus exercises authority over the storm. And our Lord Jesus, a fourth and final thing about him that we should ponder when we come into the storms of life, it is that the Lord Jesus searches hearts. He addresses a question after the hush has come. He's commanded the wind to be still. He breaks the silence with a question, "Where is your faith?" And we might think, well, we've seen the miracle. There's no need for a question about faith now. After all, if we see with our eyes the miracles of Christ, we don't need to be challenged to believe in him. Well, that's not the case. Many saw the miracles of Christ and did not believe in him. To state it positively, the works of Christ, his power and his mercy, displayed in his miracles, do not just leave us there to be passive only, but to respond by believing in him with an active faith. And so also for you this evening, one of Christ's miracles has been set before you. What is your response? Where is your faith? Do you believe in this one? Do you see his power as Lord? Do you see his mercy? That he came to use his power not for the ruin of sinners, but for their safety and redemption. The disciples are at a point of questioning. They're still asking questions. Who then is this? And that's a good question. In fact, it's the most important question that anyone can ask. Who is Jesus? But Luke's gospel was written not to leave us with questions, but to give us answers. He tells us right at the beginning that he had investigated. He had spoken to the eyewitnesses and to those who had preached the word. And he had set down a careful account for Theophilus so that he might know the certainty of those things that he had been taught. Luke's gospel is written so that we might not be left with a question mark about who Jesus is, but that we might have the exclamation point of certainty that he is the Son of God, that he is the all-sufficient Savior, that if we call upon him in all our need, we'll not be put to shame, that if we cry to him, "Master, we are perishing," that he will hear and he will save. And we would say, perhaps, that Luke is going to continue to set fact before after fact before our eyes as we read his gospel. He stilled the wind and the waves. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He stood trial before his enemies, and they could make no charge against him stick. He was crucified between two criminals with the title over his head, King of the Jews. And he caused the curtain of the temple to be torn in two from top to bottom. He rose from the dead. He was seen after his resurrection by the two on the road to Emmaus and by all the disciples together. From this earth on which we stand, he ascended up into heaven with his hands raised in blessing over his people. He poured out his Spirit upon his church. He shall return with glory. All these facts are set before us, and with them comes the question, where is your faith? Do you believe in this one? God calls you to believe in him. And in fact, he's even, the Lord Jesus in his bountiful grace, has given another gift to the church. The disciples didn't yet have the fullness of the outpoured Spirit, but we do have the fullness of the outpoured Spirit to enable us to see Christ and trust him. Exercise faith in this Savior. Have faith ready to your hand so that when you enter the storms of life, you will say, "I know who Jesus is. I know his power. I know his mercy. I'm not left to fumble around like someone who at the last minute is searching around for a flashlight. Oh, the lights have gone out. Where's my flashlight?" Keep that flashlight in your hand when the storm comes. Have faith ready to your hand. May God enable us to do it by his grace. Amen. And let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice to know that He is ours and we are His. We thank You for that gift of faith which bonds us to Him. Grant that that faith may be an active exercise in our own hearts, that we may be undismayed, that we may triumph in the troubles, that we may be in all these things more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.